Good evening. I hope all of the mothers had a blessed Mother's Day, and I still have to give my mom a call this evening, because usually she's pretty busy during the afternoon, and I was pretty busy during the afternoon too, but I still want to call her. We have another thing to add to our upcoming events this month, and it's a blessing. On Sunday night, May 23rd, we'll be having a baptismal service, and we'll be baptizing Joe. And Joe has expressed the desire to be baptized and join the church. So what a blessing that is. And pencil that in, and a lot of things going on this month. Praise the Lord. And remember, next week we have the Himes with us, and we support the Himes, missionaries to Peru. And they'll be with us all day. During the evening, next Sunday, we'll be having a fellowship. And not only to be with the Himes, but also to kind of, in a way, honor Andy. And he's going to be leaving pretty soon. And we want to express our appreciation for all that he's done for us. And blessing serving together. And actually, Andy will be preaching later on tonight, so be looking forward to that. Otherwise, I don't think there's too much we want to make note of. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll start our song service. Heavenly Father, we truly are blessed in so many ways, and even right now I do thank you for the thought of having a baptismal service on the 23rd. I thank you that Joe has expressed that desire. And I do even pray for others that perhaps would have the desire to be baptized and join the church. I even do pray that we'd be able to work out in this community and share the gospel and disciple many others. I do thank you for Jesus Christ and what he means to us. I do thank you even today, as it is Mother's Day, I thank you for our mothers. And every day really should be a day of thanks for our mothers, but I do thank you today in a special way. And I do thank you for the godly examples that we have in this church. And so I do even pray, as we sing songs of praise to you and as we are encouraged and challenged by your word, I pray that you'd help us to become more like your son, Jesus Christ. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Begin by standing and sing 353. 353, a shelter in the time of storm.
Thank you.
a seat. As you do so, just look over to the next page, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. This afternoon was not long enough, and I'm a bit drowsy, I will admit, and it was probably Mother's Day for all of you, so you probably had some big hullabaloo, ate too much, yeah? Alright, well, let's shake out those cobwebs here, and let's sing this third verse. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Hopefully not a Sunday afternoon meal. Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Let's sing that. Think about the words as you sing it. And prayerfully, out will come the enthusiasm. Let's sing that third verse. Just the back of page now to moment by moment. 351. Moment by moment. 351. We have a choice every moment. Is that moment going to be lived for Jesus? Are we going to choose to relax and be selfish and just let things go? Or are we going to every moment actively decide that with our lives and our spirit we're going to worship Christ? Think about that as we sing moment by moment. 351. I don't even know. Maybe some of you who have been around longer know.
Woe
means trouble. I do know that. Perhaps, or is it maybe just adding on to the woe? I have no idea. And none of you ever heard woe or in wheel?
I think wheel is positive.
Is wheel positive? Okay. It does make sense. Good. All right. Let's go to 355, just a few pages over. We're not wearing out a lot of pages in our hymnal tonight. Trusting Jesus, 355. He's going to be gone soon. I bet you know what real means. Trusting Jesus. Because I have the inside scoop, that tonight's sermon is going to be on a passage of scripture that is often told to children. Andy, correct me if you change your sermon. And it's about the 12 spies, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Okay. Now, I promised my wife, and everything I promise my wife, I do. That's why I try not to promise too much. I promised my wife that if we had time, and we do have plenty of time, that I would have you all sing the 12 Spies song. Have you ever heard that song? The little kid's song. 12 men went to spy in Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. And there's hand signs. It goes, how does it go? 12 men went to spy in Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. You heard that one before? No? Anybody heard it before? Raise your hand. We won't laugh much. You heard it? All right, well, we're going to have to shake ourselves out a little bit here then. Do we have to stand up? Should we stand up? Is that part of the promise?
You can sit down. It's okay.
Okay. Maybe you should come up here and help me. She has a degree in this, so this is going to be really good. So what, are we going to sing it together first and then
yeah,
they can join? Okay. 10 men went to Zion, Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. What do you think they saw in Canaan? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Some saw giants, big and strong. Some saw grapes in clusters long. Some saw God was in it all. 10 were bad and 2 were good. That's it. All right.
Yes?
Do you want to do giants first or grapes?
Oh, we can do giants first.
Okay.
Might as well. Bad things first. Well, then we'll.
Okay.
All right, you guys join in if you can just mumble along and do the actions, because that's the best part, you know. Just don't get the 10 and the 2 confused. All right, we got to be biblical. All right.
12
men went to Zion, Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. What do you think they saw in Canaan? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Some saw giants big and strong. Some saw grapes in clusters long. Some saw God was in it all. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Faster! 12 men went to Zion, Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. What do you think they saw in Canaan? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Some saw giants big and strong. Some saw grapes in clusters long. Some saw God was in it all. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Faster! No, just kidding. I saw Berber over here. She was about to have a heart attack. Andy, how long do you want to preach tonight?
We can sing another song.
Well, we got one more to sing, but do you want to sing another one after that?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Well, why don't we sing? Why don't we sing 356? Because it's right here, and all the other hymns are singing it right here too. And then we'll move on to 352, and then we'll move on to Andy's final words. 356, Under His Wings.
As we did.
then just flip back a couple pages to 352. 352. Now let me all stand together as we sing this last song before I end class. Child of the King. Jesus my Savior. I'm a child of the King. Many people think that they are children of God. There are many people who think that all people are children of God. But in truth, what does the Bible say? Only those who have accepted Jesus Christ. And what's the opposite? What of those who have not accepted Jesus Christ? They are condemned. They are even called children of the devil. Scary thought. But yet we can rejoice because we are children of the King. So let's sing 352 with rejoicing.
Have you been attending Nordville Baptist Church now?
I think this is
your fourth year? Doesn't seem quite that long, does it? But in another way, it seems like it's been a really long time. But Andy has been a very important part of our church. And we appreciate you, Andy, and your servant's heart is greatly appreciated. And Andy, I'm sure you have something great for us to hear from God's Word. And I know you're eager at the bit here, biting at the bit. So, Andy, come and preach the Word of God to us.
Well, good evening. Well, as you may have heard from Stephen, we're going to be looking at the 12 spies and their refusal of the land of Canaan. But whenever I was looking over this, it reminded me of a little saying that I hear from time to time, and it's a lie. So I figured I'm going to start my sermon with a lie. So I hope you don't freak out whenever you hear that, but here it goes. It goes like this. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I've heard that all the time whenever I was a little kid, especially whenever, usually when someone was teasing someone else and they actually were hurt, they tried to say that to act like they were okay. But we're going to look and just see a story where words were actually a lot more potent than stones were. So we're going to be in the book of Numbers this evening. If you'd open with me to the book of Numbers in chapter 13, we're going to be looking at the story of the 12 spies entering into the land of Canaan to spy it out, to see whether it was good, to see whether as God had promised that it was a land flowing with milk and honey, and to prepare the people to enter in to this land. God had promised it to them, to Abraham, hundreds of years ago, and now they're here, and all they have to do is go forth in belief in God's promise, and they will receive it. But we'll see what the words of the spies happen to do in Numbers chapter 13. So we'll start in verse 26. And they, that is the spies, went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, "We came into the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it." And if you remember what the fruit of it actually was, if you take a peek at verse 23 of this chapter, it says, "And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs." The grapes were so huge, one person couldn't even carry one cluster. That's a pretty fruitful land. I think, hey, I'd like some of that farmland. No, my dad would like that too, I think. And not only do they show them the fruit, but they say that it's a land flowing with milk and honey. And that was the type of land that was promised all the way back in Exodus chapter 3. Whenever God called Moses at the burning bush, he said, "You are going to free my people, and you are going to bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey." So these people, they know the promise of God. But they don't stop there. They say, yes, it is a land flowing with milk and honey, like God said. But, verse 28, "Nevertheless," "the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, the Amalekites. They dwell in the land in the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites. They dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." Ooh, there's all these people here, and we don't like the look of them. They're big, and they're scary. They just remembered the promise of God, but they put a "but." But there's a problem. There's all these big, huge people, and we're afraid. And you can just hear, you can just almost hear the whole congregation start muttering, "Oh, this worked real good." You can see them, "Oh, great. Now what?" You can just hear just the contention and the dissension just start murmuring out as all this bad news is coming to them, and they're just saying again, they're complaining. Nothing new in the book of Numbers or in the book of Exodus. They're complaining. But Caleb, one of the 12 spies, he tries to stop them. He says, and Caleb stilled the people, said, wait, that's not it. He stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." And the only reason that he believes that they're able to overcome it, not because of just, they're just a ragtag group of slaves that just came out of the land of Israel. Yeah, there's a whole bunch of them, but they've never really, war experience is something that they don't have much of. They have a little bit, but he's not trusting in their own strength. He's trusting in the promise of God, the God who promised this land of milk and honey. This day, he says, we should go inherit it. But, verse 32, "And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land, though we have gone to search it, is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. They're saying that this land, it eats up the people. They said there's all these people. There's the Amalekites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites and the Canaanites, and they're all always fighting. And it's just like the land just gobbles them up in the warfare that goes on. We would say that it's the land is just covered in blood, is basically what they're saying. And they're saying that these people, they're so tall in their city gates and their walls, they're so tall, we cannot overcome these people. They're giants. And they say, we're like the little tiny grasshoppers that the little kids play with and pull their legs off of them. That's what we are in our sight and in their sight. They say, we can't do it. So can words really hurt us? Chapter 14, what has the response of that? Because they know what the promise of God is. As they just said, this is a land flowing with milk and honey, as God promised them in Exodus chapter 3. And even before that, in the book of Genesis, this land was promised to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 17, this is God giving a promise to Abraham. It says, and when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And this is what he says later on in verse 7. He says, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all of the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God promised them the land of Canaan, and tied to that promise was, you will have this land, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. This is the promise that God had given to the nation of Israel, and this is the very promise that they were rejecting. They said, God promised us this land. We don't believe it. We don't believe He is able to get us into this land. We don't believe Him. We doubt Him. And this is the response of the report in chapter 14, starting in verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Words do have an effect on people. They said in verse 2, and all the children of Israel, they murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in the wilderness? Oh, well, they're really trusting in the promises of God, aren't they? Here they're saying, we would have been better off dead as slaves in Egypt, or we should have just died of thirst in the wilderness, totally forgetting about how God had provided for them in the land of Egypt with all the miracles, bringing them out of there, and even in the wilderness, parting the Red Sea, allowing them to escape, feeding them with manna, breaking open rocks so water bursts out of them to miraculously provide for them. They're saying, we would have been better off dead than God providing for us. So, it keeps saying in verse 3, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? So they start talking among themselves, and they're like, we can't do this. So, God promised us this land. He promised to provide for us, to be our God, but you can almost see them just getting together and complaining in the little corner back behind where they don't think Moses can see them. And all of a sudden the light bulb clicks in their head and they say in verse 4, I got it. This is what we'll do. And they said to one another, let's make a captain and let's return to Egypt. Isn't that a great idea? We'll just go back and be slaves again. Sometimes we just have bright ideas, don't we? And we don't even try to think to pass them by God or spend a second in prayer. I'd be careful about those if I was you. I know I make those mistakes sometimes. Not a good idea. They're saying we could be free and we could have our own land, or we can doubt God and return being slaves, being content with what we had in the past. They were miserable, but they're forgetting that, doubting the promises of God. So, what is the response to Moses and Aaron? They say in verse 5, "Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel." They're broken by this. They are trusting in the promises of God and the people that they have been leading through the wilderness. They're rebelling again. This is not the first time they've done it. And these people, they know that they once they get together and they start murmuring, really bad things happen. So, verse 6, "And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, they rent their clothes." I'm not going to illustrate that for you tonight, but it shows that they were devastated. They were broken. In verse 7, "They spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land." It's not only a good land, it is an exceeding good land. Just look at those giant grapes that we just showed you, they're saying. And then, don't miss this, in verse 8, he says, "If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." So they ask the question, they say, if the Lord delight in us, they're not doubting, well, I hope the Lord delights in us. They're asking them a question, does the Lord delight in us? And if they look back into Egypt and how the 10 plagues plagued Egypt and how God promised them the land and had brought them this far, has the Lord delighted in this people? Yes, they should all shake their heads to that question. Conclusion, then he will bring us into this land. And they say, no. They missed the point. They missed the jump between God's provision in the past and God's provision in the future. They just don't get it. They're doubting the promises of God. It should make sense to them. Look at all that God's done. Can't he stop these tall guys? If he could stop the ruler of one of the greatest rulers in the world, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, how are all these warring groups that can't even get along themselves, how are they going to stop the Lord? Because he says that he's actually making a play on words, and whenever they say the land, it just consumes everybody who goes into it. But he says, hey, they're bread for us. We're going to consume them. We won't be consumed by them. And the reason why is not because of who they are, but because he says, the Lord is with us. Don't fear them. The Lord is more powerful than Pharaoh. The Lord is more powerful than the Canaanites that dwell in the land. So he says, let's take God at his word. And let's do this. Let's do this. Let's trust God and he will provide for us. Now, do the people listen? So we've seen that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. We see that the last half is definitely not true. So they're going to try to test the first half. Sticks and stones may break my bones. That is true. Verse 10. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. Oh, great idea. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. They're not going to listen. And they're about to kill the people who led them out of the land so that they can have their little captain lead them back into the land of Egypt. God shows up. What's he have to say about all this murmuring and bickering, which is not a new thing? He's going to give them the full extent of his law that they said that they're going to keep, which they're rebelling against right now, doubting the promises of God. This is what he says. You're going to doubt my promises. This is what's going to happen to you. Verse 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have shown unto them? I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. He says, I'm done. they're toast. They said, they promised all the way back not even really that long ago, actually, on the mountain of Mount Sinai, they said, "We will keep the law that God, you have given to us." And there were strict stipulations of, keep this law or die. They said, "Well, we change our minds." God says, "Okay, you've broken your covenant to me. You're toast." This isn't the first time this has even happened, because right after God gave them those commandments, if you remember back whenever Moses walked down that mountain on Mount Sinai, he saw, what did he see? He sees the people, they have this golden calf that just so happened to pop out of the furnace, as Aaron said, and they're worshiping it. This isn't the first time this has happened. And back there in Exodus, God said, these people, I'm done with them. I'm going to destroy them all, and Moses, I will start over with you. And Moses, back there in Exodus, he said, no, don't do it, because, not because they deserve it, but because of who you are, what you've done, Lord, for your name's sake, for your glory, not for their glory. And the Lord, he didn't do it. And Moses remembers this, so he's going to intercede for them again. And this is an awesome picture of what Christ does for us, because Moses intercedes for the people who sought to murder him, to stone him. And even so, Christ interceded for those who nailed those nails into his hands. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So both of these men, Moses is an awesome picture of what Christ has done for us, interceding on our behalf, even though we don't deserve it, even though we are the ones who condemned him to death. He intercedes for us. So, verse 13, this is what Moses begs God. Verse 13, "And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou art Lord among the people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of a cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness." So Moses is saying, the people of Egypt, they remember pretty clearly who you are. They know you mean business. And the people of Canaan, they've heard about this God of Israel that delivered the Israelites out of the land. And they've heard, they're coming. The Lord is coming. Oh, so they hear this, but what would happen if the Lord just wiped them all out, wiped out all of them except one of them? They'd say, they would mock the name of God, saying, the Lord is not able to keep his promises. So Moses is saying, do not do this, not for their sake. They deserve death. The full extent of the law ought to be poured upon them, but don't do it, not for their sake, but because of who you are. And he doesn't even stop there, because he says in verse 17, this is really cool, "And now I beseech thee, let the power of the Lord, of my Lord, be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." And Moses is basically quoting God from, as I mentioned earlier, this isn't the first time Moses has had to intercede on behalf of the entire nation to keep them from being wiped out. After the incident with the golden calf, Moses interceded for the people, and the Lord, he did not destroy them, not for their sake, but because of how awesome he is, and he wants them to repent. After that, Moses goes back up the mountain again, and in Exodus chapter 33, Moses basically says, "Lord, "Show me thy glory. I want to see you," he says. And the Lord says that he can't fully see him because it would kill him. But he says, "This is what I'll do. I have this little cleft in this rock here, and I'm going to stick you in it, and I will pass by and proclaim my name, and then you will see my backside." Wow, wouldn't that have been awesome to see that? Whew. So, whenever this happens in Exodus chapter 34, and Moses, he is put into the cleft, and this is what the Lord says in verse 5 of chapter 34. "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation.'" So as God passed by Moses, showing him his glory, he proclaimed his name, and he could have described himself any way he wanted, anything that would have been accurate of him. But he thinks, as he passes by Moses, "This is how I am glorified, by being a long-suffering God, a merciful God, a gracious God who forgives sin." He says, "That is what glorifies me." And Moses remembers that whenever the people rebel against him again. He says, "Lord, pardon them, because you are a merciful God." God would have been perfectly just to destroy them, but he says, "No, I know you will be even more glorified if you forgive them and if they repent and they live for you." That is what... Wow, talk about forgiveness there and how awesome God is. And this is who our God is. He is a God of justice, and he will not pardon someone if they refuse to turn to him, but if they do, he forgives them fully. And that is the type of forgiveness that we have in Christ, and we can glory in that. So because Moses basically quotes God, this is God's response in verse 20. "And the Lord said, 'I have pardoned according to thy word,'" according to Moses' word. Why Moses' word? Because Moses' word was totally in line with God's word. And, it's an interesting thought. If we actually say things that are in line with God's word, if we actually live in ways that are in line with God's word, God will see that his will gets done. Whoa, that's kind of cool. We'll actually get to see God's will be fulfilled if we are actually obedient to his word. Cool. So he says, "According to thy word," in verse 21, "but as surely as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." It is based upon the character of God that these people find their forgiveness, not based on their own merit. It's the same for us. We can't come to God and make excuses. "Well, this is only the second time they've done this, or this is the only 30th time I've fell into the same sin. I really didn't mean it." Don't come to excuses with God. God's not looking for excuses. He's looking for us to realize our state of helplessness before a just God worthy of punishment and saying, "God, I can do nothing about it. But I know that Jesus already has done everything so that I can come to you and receive forgiveness and have a relationship with you." That's the type of forgiveness we have, and that's what we must do. And whenever we accept that, whew, man, we were missing out all that time before. It's awesome. So the Lord, he forgives the people based upon who he is, but sin still has consequences. So this isn't the end. In verse 22, "Because all those men which have seen my glory, they saw the glory of the Lord come down to meet with Moses, and they still doubted the promises of God. Because they have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it." And what happened in this, and whenever these people, they did not enter into the land. Later on in the chapter, it says, oh no, we're sorry, Lord, we're going to go take it now. They still rebel against the Lord. They change, whenever God changes his mind, they change their mind. Whenever they're saying, oops, and they get whooped, and they're stuck in the wilderness for 40 years. And in the opening chapters of the book of Numbers, God commands Moses to make a census of everyone 20 years old and up, some 600,000 men. Every single one of those men that were numbered in the beginning of the book of Numbers died in the wilderness, save for Moses, or Moses did die because of disobedience, save for Caleb and Joshua. Those aren't good odds. And sometimes, whenever it comes to holding the promises of God, most people couldn't care less about them. Whenever you talk about God's promises to the nation of Israel in the past, that he said he would give them this land and that he would be their God, they mock and say, look at Israel, it's such a tiny nation, and God promised them peace. Israel does not have peace today. It doesn't. But it will whenever Christ comes back. He is going to keep the promises, because all these promises in the book, in the early books of the Old Testament, they point to one person, and that is Christ. They all point to him, and he is the one where all these promises will be fulfilled. So whether it's back in the days of Israel, trusting or doubting in the promise that God was going to give them the land, or whether it's us today, 21st century Americans, trusting in the promise that Jesus is your Savior who died for your sins. Are we doubting or are we believing that promise? Because even after we have grasped that and said, I want to take God at his word, I want that, afterwards we can fall into disobedience, or we can stay faithful like those two men, Caleb and Joshua, and we will be rewarded for faithfulness. It gets better and better. In verse 24, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land wherein he sent, or wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it. If we are faithful to our God who has promised to be faithful to us, we get reward for trusting in the promises of God. But some people, they look at the world today and they're like, well, why are you sick? Why are you old? Why are you poor? Why are you da-da-da-da-da, fill in the blank? And they say, is God really keeping his promise to you? Are you really rewarded? You have to think, Caleb had to wait 40 years along with everyone else who was disobedient before he received his promise. But he did receive it. He went into the land and he possessed it. Even though he was 80 years old, he was ripe and ready to go, and he took it. He still, after all those years and seeing all this doubt around him, he still held true to the promise of God, and he was rewarded for it. And we as Christians who have accepted that Jesus Christ is our Savior, there are so many around us who do not believe the promises of God, and they might even mock us for it. But we, if we are faithful to our God, he is going to reward us. Maybe not today, maybe not next year, maybe not 40 years from now. But whenever we see Christ face to face, whenever we come to him at the judgment seat of Christ, we are going to be rewarded eternally, and it will be worth every single trial and tribulation that we went through it. And that's the promise that we can cling to whenever the people disbelieved God and they lost 40 years gone. A whole generation gone. They could have had the land, they could have had it, but they doubted. We don't have to doubt. We have the Word of God. God is true to his word. Just look at all the Old Testament and how God has been faithful to his word. We can trust that God will be faithful even today, even in the future, no matter what the circumstances of our life be, because they can be nuts. We can trust in the promises of God, and we will be rewarded for it. Esther?
What a challenge and an encouragement from God's Word. Stephen, go ahead and lead us in our closing hymn.
Let's stand together and sing 358. 358. I am thine, O Lord.
This evening with two types of examples, haven't we? Bad example and the good example. Which ones are we like? I hope that we aren't like the 10 spies who said, we're not up to it. We don't trust God for what he has told us. I hope we're more like Joshua and like Caleb, who said, yes, the enemy is great, but our God is even greater. And we're going to have the victory because he is Almighty God. I hope we're like Joshua and I hope we're like Caleb. And even like Moses. Even though Moses made some bad decisions, Moses still was a godly example, imploring God, because of who you are, God Almighty, forgive this people for your great name's sake. I hope that we learn from those good examples, and that even from the bad examples, we learn from those and say, I don't want to be like that. Are we trusting the Lord? Are we taking Him for His Word? And are we willing to step out in faith to do and to be what He has promised? What a challenge.
Let's close with that second verse.
Accepted that we would continue.